Hey guys, I hope all is well. Today we are going to talk about prayer, a very important part of being Catholic. But before we jump into prayer, we do need to talk about Holy Week. I received something from the Archbishop's office the other day, essentially saying the following: for those who would have been initiated at the Easter Vigil, it's all of you, Archbishop Naumann gives pastors permission to celebrate these rites as soon as possible and convenient once government restrictions have expired, and the Archbishop has directed the public liturgical celebrations should resume. These rites should take place at Sunday Mass. Okay, so basically what he's saying is we'll bring all of you into the church, confirm you, give you First Communion at a Sunday Mass at Diddy, once the dust has finally settled and we're able to publicly celebrate Mass again. Before that, we will need to have all of you make your first confession. And we can do this at a time which is convenient for you. So maybe a few days or a week beforehand. I know this makes things difficult since you guys have all different things planned for this summer. Some of you are graduating. I'm sure you guys have jobs, whatever. Look, I'm willing to do whatever needs to be done to make this work. I'm flexible. If I have to bring you guys into the church at three different Sundays, we will do that, okay? Some other business we need to cover. I still do need your baptismal certificates. A copy of them is just fine. You can scan and email it to me. Also, I need to know the name of your sponsor as well as your confirmation name. Your sponsor needs to be a fully initiated Catholic, baptized, First Communion, confirmed. So three things I need from you: baptismal certificate, confirmation name, confirmation sponsor. Okay? All right, before we start today's actual lesson class on prayer, let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Creator of all things, true source of light and wisdom, lofty origin of all being, graciously let your ray of brilliance penetrate into the darkness of my understanding, and take from me the double darkness in which I have been born, an obscurity of both sin and ignorance. Give me a sharp sense of understanding, a retentive memory, and the ability to grasp things correctly and fundamentally. Grant me the talent of being exact in my explanations and the ability to express myself with thoroughness and charm. Point out the beginning, direct the progress, and help in completion. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. St. Thomas Aquinas, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. That was a prayer composed by St. Thomas Aquinas, prayer before study. So, something I thought would be fitting before class to pray. All right. Great. Prayer, like I said, is really important. And we see that by the fact that the catechism is broken up into four sections. And one of those four sections is entirely dedicated to prayer. So the first section is the creed. The second is the sacraments. The third is morality. And finally, the fourth is prayer. So we are on the fourth and final part with only 2 weeks to go. That's not ideal, but that is what happens when you have a giant winter break, when RCIA classes would otherwise be meeting, and when your priest agrees to go on two pilgrimages within 3 months of each other. Anyways, even though it's the fourth section, the catechism, it's not a huge section. If my math is correct, it's a little over 300 paragraphs. So it begins with paragraph 2558, and it ends around 28. I think it ends at 2865. Let me double check that there isn't another. Anyways, I doubt there's any more. I'm pretty sure that's where it ends. All right, good planning, right? Anyways, I'm not going to pound through the entire section on prayer because even though it's good and it's beautiful and true, I really encourage you to read it. Don't have to rush. Take your time. But I want to make sure I give you guys a complete vision of prayer rather than risk kind of getting into the details and then risk running out of time. All right. However, before we jump into prayer, we need to just put it in the proper context of what we've been talking about all year. Okay, so I'm going to recap a few key points we've hit on this year so we can see where prayer fits in. So first, there is a purpose to life. We are created by God, and we are created for a purpose with an end in mind, with an end goal in mind. And our ultimate happiness and flourishing depends upon us arriving at this end or goal. Secondly, God created us for a supernatural end, an end which is beyond the capacity of our nature. He bestowed beyond the capacity of our nature, right? So he bestowed upon our first parents, Adam and Eve, gifts over and above their nature, which elevated them so that they could truly be the friends of God. The greatest and most necessary of these gifts is called sanctifying grace, right? Sanctifying grace, a share in God's own life. And this elevated them and enabled them to be the friends of God, right? Thirdly, Adam and Eve sinned. They lost the supernatural gift along with the preternatural, the supernatural gift, sanctifying grace, along with the preternatural gifts, which we talked about before, and they lost it not just for themselves, but for all their children down through the ages. It's a pretty big deal. Anyways, okay, fourthly, yet God did not abandon us. He gathered together a people. He progressively revealed himself and his plan to this people, and in the fullness of time, God himself took on human flesh, becoming like us in all things but sin, to save us from sin. The eternal word of God, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, became a man, born of the Virgin, Jesus the Christ, who is true God and true man, and the long-awaited Messiah. By his passion and cross, Christ conquered sin, death, and the devil. He superabundantly atoned for the original sin of our first parents, as well as all of our personal sins. And he won the grace by which our sins are forgiven, and by which we are made the adopted sons and daughters of God. Yet the question remains, how would that grace be applied to us as individuals? How would us who we need this grace so bad to arrive at our end, at the goal and purpose of our creation, how would it be applied to us as individuals? Well, when Christ walked the earth during his public ministry, he had many followers. From these followers, he chose 12 men, whom he called apostles, and among the apostles he singled out Peter to be their leader. He vested these apostles with his authority to teach, to preach, and to apply the grace he won for us on Calvary in the sacraments. The sacraments, remember, are the seven physical visible signs instituted by Christ, which manifest grace. The sacraments give us this grace, which enables us to be the friends of God. The sacraments, beginning with baptism, baptism being the first sacrament, incorporates us into the mystical body of Christ, the Church. The sacraments infuse a share in the very life of God's in our hearts and souls and enable this supernatural life of grace to be strengthened, to be nourished and grow, and to be repaired if we sin after baptism. Yet, even still, we are fallen creatures, and the sacraments aren't magic. Our hearts and our souls need to be well disposed for the sacraments to bear fruit in our life, right? So we can go up and receive the Eucharist, and we need to be in a state of grace to do that, right? But even still, even then, we can go and receive the Eucharist in a routine way or in kind of a lukewarm way, where our hearts aren't well disposed to the graces. You know, an image people have used is like cups. You know, how well our hearts and souls are disposed are like cups of varying size. A heart and soul that is barely open to God's grace is like a thimble. You know, and this torrent of water will pour in, but the thimble can only hold a thimble's amount. Whereas the saints are like those quick trip, gigantic big gulps that are like 98 ounces or something. And their cup flows to the brim with the grace of God. Okay? So for us to be well disposed, how does that happen? Well, prayer is the main way that our hearts and our souls are disposed to receive the sacraments. Well, prayer, it's not the only thing prayer does, but that's one of the main effects. And prayer also, in general, it just is another way of us obtaining the grace of God, of drawing near to him, okay? So hopefully now you see where I was going. Prayer, it fits into this supernatural life of grace that's begun at baptism. It must grow. It must expand in our hearts and souls. We have other sacraments to do that, but to make sure that we're able, that we're disposed to receive the sacraments fruitfully, we need to have this life of prayer. Okay? What is prayer? St. Thérèse of Lisieux called prayer a surge of the heart. It is a simple look toward heaven. It is a cry of recognition and of love, embracing both trial and joy. St. Teresa of Avila called it a loving conversation between friends. The Baltimore Catechism said prayer is the lifting up of our minds and hearts to God, to adore Him, to thank Him for His benefits, to ask His forgiveness, and to beg Him all the graces we need, whether for soul or body. All right, by prayer we obtain for ourselves God's grace, which is necessary for us to arrive at this supernatural end that we've been created for, disposes us to receive the sacraments well, especially the Eucharist and confession, those sacraments we receive frequently. Prayer helps us to draw near to God, to increase our love of God and neighbor. Prayer helps us to become the saints He created us to be. On the outline I gave you, which I so far haven't really referenced, we've pounded through the first Roman numeral and we're well into the second one. So we just kind of passed over 2a, the definition, and now we're into 2b, I call this aspects of prayer. I didn't know what. But when we talk about prayer, prayer involves, first and foremost, adoration. It also involves thanksgiving, praise, petition, and intercession. Okay? Let's start with adoration. The Catechism, now, I should say before we talk about this that kind of on a often when we talk about adoration in the church, we mean something very specific. We mean the exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. So this is when a consecrated host, a large one, that the priest usually celebrates Mass with, is placed in a glass container called a luna. And the luna is then placed in a larger, usually an ornate container called a monstrance, which is typically gold, and it will, you know, there'll be rays, what we're supposed to be, look like rays of light shooting out from the center of this monstrance, and there's a glass center where we can put this luna. So the Blessed Sacrament is exposed. Jesus, who is really, truly present and substantially present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, so that we can adore Him, right? So that is called adoration, kind of just common parlance, right? But the adoration that I'm talking about here, it's the more technical sense of the word. So the Catechism in 2628 says, adoration exalts the greatness of the Lord who made and the almighty power of the Savior who set us free from evil. Adoration is homage of the Spirit to the King of glory, respectful silence in the presence of the ever greater God. Adoration of the thrice holy and sovereign God of love blends with humility and gives assurance to our supplications. Okay? So adoration is it is this acknowledgement, it is this attitude that recognizes the greatness, the infinite greatness of God. Okay? So when we say we adore God, that's what we're saying. You know, when we bend our knee in prayer and we say, Lord, I give You glory for Your greatness. You know, You brought the Israelites out of Egypt by wonder upon wonder, or in Your great love, You sent Your Son to die for us. You know, I give thanks for Your great glory, right? Prayer of thanksgiving acknowledges that all that we have and cherish comes from God. Okay, thanksgiving acknowledges God's goodness to us at all times. And so thanksgiving needs to be a part of prayer, right? It's this recognition that, okay, everything that I have, my intellect, my, you know, my the family I was born into, the good things I have, they come from God. And we ought to, in justice, give thanks to Him for that. In regards to praise, Catechism, paragraph 2639 has this to say. Praise is the form of prayer which recognizes most immediately that God is God. It lauds God for his own sake and gives him glory quite beyond what he does, but simply because he is. It shares in the blessed happiness of the pure heart who love God in faith before seeing him in glory. By praise, the Spirit is joined to our spirits to bear witness that we are children of God, testifying to the only Son in whom we are adopted and by whom we glorify the Father. Praise embraces the other forms of prayer and carries them towards him who is its source and goal, the one God, Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist. Okay, so praise, there's a lot of overlap there with adoration and thanksgiving, but I think the focus of praise is on God. God as God, right? God as he who is in himself the one necessary. His essence is existence, right? He is I am who am, as God said to Moses in the burning bush. Sorry, I'm trying to think, and there's a train. I think I mentioned in the last class, there's a train that comes by like every 10 minutes and blows its whistle. I think the microphone filters out a lot of those sounds, but it's distracting for me. All right, prayer also involves petition and intercession, asking for the Lord's help for ourselves, petition, and others' intercession. So just a side note, prayer does not change God's mind. All right, God doesn't change. So the objection then is, why even ask for things? Well, we ask for them because there are certain goods God has so willed to give us only if we will ask for them. Someone might still object, why doesn't God just give it to us? The answer is it is good for us to ask, so that we come to learn that all good things come from God and that we depend on him for everything. In short, because it is good for us to pray and ask for the divine assistance for ourselves and others. Prayer, a petition, and intercession. So this is asking for the Lord's help for maybe a sick loved one, praying for the repose of the soul of the faithful departed, a loved one who has died or a friend who has died. This can also be simple things like praying to find your lost keys or cell phone, or even just praying that you find a location you're driving to and you're lost and your GPS doesn't seem to be working, and praying that you find this place. That's a prayer, a petition. Okay. All right. Now, when we talk about personal prayer, right, adoration, thanksgiving, praise, petition, intercession, those aspects are just a part of prayer in general. Okay, so they can, when we are praying in particular, we could be engaging in all four of those, we could be engaging in one or two of them, but those are just aspects of prayer in general. When we talk about types of prayer, there are three basic kinds of prayer, okay? And really, the two that we want to hone in on are the most basic kind, so the most basic division, if you will. When we look at the most basic division of prayer is between vocal and mental prayer, okay? Mental prayer is also called meditation. Vocal prayer is when we pray to God in words out loud, okay? So we began this class with a vocal prayer. Vocal prayer can be memorized prayers such as the Our Father. It could be spontaneous. I think you guys all know what I mean by vocal prayer, so I'm not going to belabor the point. I would just say this. The key to vocal prayer is that we want our hearts and our minds to correspond to the words we are saying as far as possible. Involuntary distractions happen. That's simply a part of fallen human nature. We're going to talk about that more in a little bit. But the key is you don't want to go on autopilot with your vocal prayers. You don't just want to be saying the words and willfully thinking about something else, okay? Mental prayer or meditation is a type of prayer by which we spend time conversing with the Lord in the silence of our hearts and minds, okay? We speak to him in our hearts and minds, but what is really important is that we also listen to him in our hearts, in our minds. Very rarely does God speak to us in extraordinary ways, such as in visions or by speaking audibly. The vast majority of the time, it is in the silence of our hearts that He speaks. Why should you pray mental prayer? Saint Teresa of Avila called it the infallible means of becoming a saint. She said, if somebody begins mental prayer, either one of two things will happen to them. Either they will give up mental prayer and their soul will be lost, or they will persevere in mental prayer and will become saints. We must become men and women of prayer, and this involves engaging in mental prayer. So how do we pray mental prayer or meditation? Well, we need the time and we need the place. That needs to be arranged ahead of time, okay? So we have to carve out the time. 20 minutes, I would say, is a bare minimum. 30 minutes is better. And then we need a quiet place. Praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament is, I strongly recommend it, but it's not always possible. So a quiet place at home, in the park, when not under a stay-at-home order, will do just fine. A strongly recommended practice is to take along a good spiritual book. The Gospels are great, but there are a number of Catholic books of mental prayer and meditation which are excellent. If you have ever heard of this series, In Conversation with God by Francis Fernandez, that's an excellent resource. So what this is a series of books with a meditation for each day of the year. And the meditation corresponds with the readings, with the Mass for that day. Okay? But the point of mental prayer is not reading, which we will get into. All right, so once we're ready for mental prayer, once we've carved out the time, we found the place, we're ready to begin, we need to, of course, take a few minutes and ask God, petition Him for the grace to pray, because prayer is a gift. And after that, there are three basic steps. So first, we read for a brief amount of time. Okay, so if you're praying for 30 minutes of mental prayer, you know, I wouldn't read more than 5 to 7 minutes max. 5 to 7 is the max, right? If you're reading the Gospels, you know, I wouldn't read more than a chapter. And depending how long the chapter is, don't read even that much. And when we read, we want to read slowly, carefully, attentively, until something strikes us. And when something strikes us, we stop. We stop and speak to our Lord and listen. When something strikes us, we reflect on it. We speak to the Lord and listen to Him in our hearts and minds. Lord, why did this stand out to me? Lord, what are you trying to tell me about this? And we sit in the silence and we listen. All right, so the first step is to read. The second step is to reflect. We've talked about those two. The third step is resolution. As this conversation with the Lord progresses and as the time for prayer begins to wind down, we need to make a practical, concrete resolution. It doesn't have to be massive. In fact, it should be something you can accomplish in the next 24 hours. For example, maybe in my prayer I'm inspired to invite someone to come to Mass with me, so I resolve to shoot them a text message. Or maybe I'm inspired to thank someone whose hard work goes unnoticed. Or maybe it's just I want to pray for a friend or relative who's going through something difficult. We make that resolution. We offer it to God. Read, reflect, resolution. Those three R's are the three steps in mental prayer. And we conclude by giving thanks to God. If we do this each and every day, then God will make us a saint. But there is a higher prayer still, contemplative prayer. The Catechism in paragraph 2723 defines mental prayer, which we just talked about, as a prayerful quest engaging thought, imagination, emotion, and desire. Its goal is to make our own in faith the subject considered by confronting it with the reality of our own life. In paragraph 2724, the Catechism defines contemplative prayer as the simple expression of the mystery of prayer. It is a gaze of faith fixed on Jesus, an attentiveness to the Word of God, a silent love. It achieves real union with the prayer of Christ to the extent that it makes us share in His mystery. If that is confusing, that definition from the Catechism, maybe these images will help. Mental prayer, meditation, is like propelling a boat by oars, by paddles. It requires human effort to move the boat across the water. It is a laborious process. Contemplative prayer, by contrast, is more passive. It is a gift from God. It is like a sailboat which is propelled by the wind. Contemplative prayer is more akin to watching a sunset and being caught up in the beauty of the sunset and just sitting there and gazing upon it. St. Teresa of Avila gives us an additional image for mental prayer and contemplative prayer. She uses the image of watering a garden to speak about prayer. Mental prayer, she says, is like watering the garden by drawing water from the well. It is a laborious process. We work and then get the water which can water the garden, only to have to repeat the process over. And she actually uses four images to describe these various stages of prayer, but the last one is a perfect description of contemplative prayer. The last image of watering the garden is the skies open up and rains fall down, watering the garden. It's not laborious at all. The gardener is totally passive, and so are we in contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is a gift given to us by God. And by being faithful to mental prayer, He will lead us from the beginning. He will lead us along the path to make us the saints, and contemplative prayer is a sign that we're progressing far along that path. Okay. Now, I talk about the need to do mental prayer or meditation, but I want to be clear. If we don't do mental prayer or meditation, is it a sin? No. But we are created to be saints, and this is an infallible means of us obtaining the sanctity God has created us for, the sanctity which will make us truly happy. So why wouldn't we pray? We come up with excuses, sure, but can we not spend 1 hour with Him? Can we not spend 30 or even 20 minutes with Christ? Now, I get it. There are times in our life when this is really, really hard. I do get that. If and when you guys have kids, kids need time from their parents. Lots of it. Obviously, I don't know this from experience, but I see it from the outside looking in. Or, you know, what some of you will experience or are experiencing already. You know, sometimes adjusting to life after college is difficult, or the demands of a new career. The key with prayer is perseverance. We can't let one day without prayer turn into two. We can't let one bad week turn into two bad weeks. We need to get back on the horse. We need to pull ourselves off the mat and keep praying. Prayer is a battle. The Catechism in paragraph 2725 says prayer is both a gift of grace and is a battle, and is a determined response on our part. It always presupposes effort. The great figures of prayer of the Old Covenant before Christ, as well as the Mother of God, the saints, and He Himself, all teach us this. Prayer is a battle. Against whom? Against ourselves and against the wiles of the tempter, who does all he can to turn man away from prayer, away from union with God. We pray as we live, because we live as we pray. If we do not want to act habitually according to the Spirit of Christ, neither can we pray habitually in His name. The spiritual battle of the Christian's new life is inseparable from the battle of prayer. So that's end quote 2725, a very important paragraph from the Catechism. Prayer is a battle, and we can't lay down in this battle. We must persevere in prayer. One other caveat about prayer: our prayer life should never conflict with our state in life. Our prayer life should never conflict in our state in life. Let me give you an example. A mother with young children shouldn't ignore her kids to pray mental prayer. Okay? However, a mom still needs time for prayer, right? So maybe with young children, all she can muster is 10 minutes of distracted, exhausted prayer when they're taking a nap. Well, it's better than nothing. Often in situations like this, I recommend doing what you can throughout the week, and then once a week, signing up for a holy hour at your parish's adoration chapel. That way, at least you get 1 hour where you can really give yourself in prayer, and then that can strengthen you through the week where you do the best you can. Prayer should never conflict with our state in life. Okay, we can't ever use prayer as an excuse to get out of duties associated with our state in life. Now, I talked about how important perseverance was, but I should probably also address some of the basic difficulties we will encounter in prayer. The Catechism calls distraction the habitual difficulty in prayer. Distraction, quote, can affect words and their meaning in vocal prayer. It can concern more profoundly him to whom we are praying in vocal prayer, liturgical or personal, meditation, and contemplative prayer. To set about hunting down distractions would be to fall into their trap, when all that is necessary is to turn back to our heart, for a distraction reveals to us what we are attached to. And this humble awareness before the Lord should awaken our preferential love for him and lead us resolutely to offer him our heart to be purified. Therein lies the battle, the choice of which master to serve. And this is great advice. Look, distractions are part of being a fallen human being. We don't need to beat ourselves up. We don't need to get mad when we discover we're distracted in prayer or at Mass. We simply must return our heart and mind to the Lord. And there's no sin in a distraction against our will. Once we become aware of it, just return our heart and mind to the Lord. Probably next to distraction, the great difficulty in prayer is dryness. What do I mean by dryness? Well, often in the spiritual life, when we begin mental prayer, it is not uncommon for us to find prayer very consoling. We feel at peace. We feel joy. We feel confidence in God. We feel love of God. We feel God's presence and his love for us. Yet eventually these consoling feelings seem to dry up. Why? The Lord permits dryness because if he didn't, in our fallen human nature, we would begin to pursue the consolation rather than the consoler. And so he permits dryness so that we might be purified to seek him more sincerely and authentically in prayer and the sacraments. Paragraph 2731, the Catechism has this to say about dryness in prayer. Dryness in prayer is the moment of sheer faith, clinging faithfully to Jesus in his agony and in his tomb. And then it quotes the Gospel of St. John. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. As we persevere in dryness, we are dying to ourselves. We are being purified and learning to live for the Lord. All right, well, there is obviously a lot more that could be said about prayer, but we'll stop there for today. I will include some resources, some links in the email as well as the outline. Please shoot me an email if you have any questions. Just a reminder, the three things I need from you guys: baptismal certificates, confirmation name, the saint's name you're going to choose for confirmation, sponsors. All right, so baptismal certificate, name, and sponsors. Okay. Guys, be assured of my prayer for you. I remember you guys at the altar daily. Please pray for me, and let us conclude with prayer, and I entrust everyone from our RCIA, everybody listening to this podcast, to the maternal protection of Our Lady as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.